We do that as a custom to always allow any that might have some needs, but as I've mentioned several times, if you have a need, we certainly would like to take care of it any time we possibly could. We would want anyone's life to be right with God. Appreciate Roger so much for the thought and the effort and the time he put into that lesson that he gave us this morning. When you think about the songs, and when we think about David writing so many of them, and possibly a great more than the 73 that he's given credit for, we certainly know it's just not the inspiration that people have today, where they just start thinking about words and they put them on paper. We know these things came from God, because it talks about David certainly being a prophet of God, not only in foretelling the future, but also writing down the things of God. And certainly God wanted us to be able to do that in song. And what we find is a very unique psalm in 42. Actually, if you look at 43 with it, if you get a chance to read those two together, even after this assembly, you'll find that David would write the 43rd psalm, and he would write very similar. And Roger used part of that 43rd psalm to talk about that. But what we find in this is it's a longing. And we find that the sons of Korah have this deep longing for something as they write this. And as certainly God had them to write it, and we know that they were inspired to do so, we see that they long for a relationship with God. They want something. And everyone in life wants something. There's not a person that is mentally capable of thinking. I thought for a minute there I wasn't. Mentally capable of thinking that that we have desires in life and needs and longings. And we yearn for things, and people look for things to depend on. It may be a person. It may be a thing. It could possibly be, even with most of us, hopefully we're looking for God in our lives, and we need Him in our life. And as we look at this, they start comparing it to some things that I want to read through this. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise Him for the help of His countenance. And, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember You from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls upon deep at the voice of Your waterfalls. All Your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have You forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me. What? While they say to me all day long, where is Your God? Why are You cast down, O my soul, and why are You disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. It's a very unique psalm in that it's very similar to many that David wrote. But it's unique in that instead of what Roger was pointing out, and I appreciated him doing this, that at the beginning of a song, just like songs that we see, you've seen some of those songs where you laugh at the end of it because it wasn't what you were expecting. About maybe someone that had left someone's life and they were happy about it at the end. And throughout the whole song it was very sad, but at the end was very happy. Well, these psalms that you talked about, Roger, at the beginning of them it's, where are you? At the end of them, I know where you are. In this one it's mixed. All through this it keeps questioning and answering, questioning and answering, and questioning and answering. Because within each one of us, there's that desire, there's that longing, there's that need for God. And certainly, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul does for God. As Isaiah would put it in Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and a snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing where I sent it." A longing, a need, a seeking out, because we understand where all these source, where this source comes from for everything that we need. And so we long for God. And in return, sometimes we get this feeling of, where is He? Ask, and it will be given to you in Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Him who seeks, finds. And him who knocks, will be open. As a deer searches out for the water, my soul should be panting or desperately seeking out God. But I have to do that. It's my responsibility. Psalm 107, verse 9, "For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." Regardless of what these sons may have thought, God is there. And they knew that. But it's a questioning we always have. Psalm 74 and 5, "Let all those who seek You rejoice and be glad in You. And let those who love Your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste to Me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay." The 105th Psalm 4 and 5, "Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth." That's someone we should be, a being we should be longing for. Can satisfy every need that we possibly have. But here they are. "When shall I come and appear before God?" It's as if sometimes we question within ourselves, do we have a right? Maybe we aren't right. Maybe we've done something. Maybe it's something. It's okay to question yourself. But don't do it on the basis of God. Don't do it on the basis of not your trust and continuing belief that He will be there and answer everything we want. And Psalm 95, 2 and 3, "Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. The Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods." And in Micah 6, 6 and 8, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the food of my body for the sin of my soul? Well, He's shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" You see, we put too much on ourselves. We think, okay, I just don't deserve this. No, I don't. But then we have David as an example that was used so beautifully this morning. No, did he deserve God's forgiveness? No. But he received it because of his trust and faith in God. He came before God recognizing that, and he recognized there was absolutely nothing that he could give up that would take care of that sin. But do what's good, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. But they would say, "My tears have been my food day and night," because there was people saying, "Where is your God? Now, you act like you depend on Him. You really think that God's going to do that? Really? Do you mean to tell me that you can't see God and you depend on Him? What kind of person are you? Don't you know that you have to do this? Use your own intelligence." Psalm 6, 2 through 7, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But You, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. Save me for Your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of You. In the grave, who will give You thanks? I am weary with my groanings. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with tears. My eyes waste away because of grief, goes old because of all of my enemies." You ever spent time in tears? You ever spent time wondering, why can't I get relief? Why can't I have some comfort from all of this? We're no different. These are people that went through exactly the same thing. Hezekiah would say, or the Lord would say to Isaiah about Hezekiah, "Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord," in Isaiah 38, 4 through 6, "The God of David your father, I've heard your prayers, I've seen your tears. Surely I will add your days 15 years. I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city." You ever had someone come up when you were very sad and just hold you for a couple minutes? And it meant so much to you? That's what God is doing all the time. He knows. He knows when we cry. He knows when we're tired. He knows when the tears come. He understands. He knows. Jeremiah would say, "Oh, that my head," in Jeremiah 9:1-3, "were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, and I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from there, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth of the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord." The truth is, Jeremiah cried over that. He understood and knew. His tears went up before God, and ours do as well. "But when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast." Come into the house of God. Psalm 27:4-6, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. From the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around. Therefore I will sing, offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praise of the Lord," as they remembered back. Where's our comfort? It's where our family comes together. Where do we get our needs satisfied? It's when we come together and do things together. Now, we do it outside as well, but it's very important. God set these assemblies up so that we could gain from that. Now, I realize they were doing it differently in these Psalms we're reading, but Psalm 122:1, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" In the New Testament, 1 Timothy 3:15, "But if I am delayed, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Whether we're assembled together or we're separate, we're a part of the house of the Lord. Then all of these, "Why are you cast down on my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Deep calls bone deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me." Verse 11, "Why are you cast down on my soul, and why are you disquieted within me?" He's questioned. They are questioning themselves. Why are we letting these things affect us? Why are we getting so down? It happens. Psalm 43:5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" And Roger read this earlier. "Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance, my God." In the 88th Psalm, 2-7, "Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I'm counted with those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You've laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves." You know, I can't write songs. I know Gary writes songs and has written songs in the past, and maybe some of the others of you have and do as well. I think Mike has too. And I know Bill writes songs. I have trouble even singing them, let alone writing them. So this is amazing to me that people can put in song what we all feel. This should help us when we read these and we understand and know that we're not the only one that's ever been there. So how do they deal with all this? Because here's Elijah in 1 Kings 19:2-4. Here's Jezebel says, "I won't live out the day till I kill him." So he takes off in verse 4, "But he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's.'" Well, see, here's the key. In the midst of all of this and through all of this, they give some keys. "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." Hope. 71st Psalm 5-6, "For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. For you, I have been upheld. By you, I have been upheld from birth. You are He who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you." You see, we put the hope in the wrong place. That's what causes us to lose all. We start looking for other ways of things being solved, and we forget to talk to God. I told someone the other day, I was doing something, had all kinds of problems. I stopped. And I prayed about it. And I'm amazed how it works. You can believe it any way you want to. But things were resolved. How does God do things like that? Well, I believe it with all my heart. It's happened many times in my life. God has ways of helping us way beyond anything we can possibly understand. He will always be there for us. It works. You think of all the people we prayed for. I was thinking the other day about praying for Jenna. All of us got together and prayed about her. And what could have been just very bad turned out to be something that was taken care of. Now, you can say that any way you want to. And I'm not talking about miracles or anything like that. I'm talking about God deserves the praise for everything good in our life, regardless of how it happens. He's the one who takes care of us. And down in the 14th through the 17th verse, "But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits." In other words, you say, "Where is your God?" Well, I'll tell you where my God is. He's right there. "I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you've taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works." Romans 5:1-5, Paul was inspired to say it this way, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope in the glory of God." And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. It's a process. You want the hope? It doesn't just come. All of these things precede it. And as we get through them, our hope becomes greater in God. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And in Hebrews 6:17-20, it couldn't be said any more beautiful than this. "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." If we keep our eyes on the goal, all these things won't be as major to us as we go through life. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And so they would go on to say, in the middle of all this, "The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life." You ever wake up in the middle of the night, not maybe necessarily with a song, maybe with a song on your heart, but somehow or another, all of the burdens of the day, for that brief moment, are taken care of. I've awakened and said a prayer, thought about something that God has done, and it just seems to quiet my soul, whatever's been bothering me. Psalm 143:7-8, "Answer me speedily," talking about His loving kindness, "O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide Your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Cause me to hear Your loving kindness in the morning." Isn't that a beautiful thought? How would you hear that? But cause me to hear it. If we look around at all of the things when we get up in the morning, how can you not hear it? You know, when I used to wake up, you'd hear a rooster. Actually, the rooster would wake up before I but you heard the rooster. You got to hear all these sounds, all these noises. What should it remind us of? God. I wasn't the first one that ever heard a rooster. People have been hearing them for centuries, because God set all that in place. "Cause me to hear Your loving kindness in the morning, for in You do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to You." The beauty of all this, just give it to God. By the way, much easier for me to preach this than to follow it, I still need help with it. But then he talks about a song. In Psalm 118:14, "The Lord is my strength and my song," or song, "and He's become my salvation." He's the one who puts the songs in our heart. He's the one who puts the joy there. He's the one who makes all things possible for us to get through. In Isaiah 12:2-3, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw waters from the wells of salvation." And then in James 5:13b, "Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." What a beautiful thought. Today we sing some psalms, some actual ones from David and others that wrote them, and what a beautiful thought. And then he talks about a prayer. In Psalm 55, 16 and 18, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Have you noticed through all of these, he keeps talking about salvation, saving us, taking care of us, evening and morning, and at noon I will pray, and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. That's confidence. That's saying, I know I don't deserve it, but he's going to listen to me. And he'll do what I ask. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but by everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what will result be? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a peace to think that I can talk to a being that can do anything. And then the last part of this is hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. You notice up above he talked about the help of His countenance. It's the way God's face looks at us. And this one they're talking about how they need their countenance to be helped. You see, this works this way. If we will praise Him, in Isaiah 12, 4 through 6, then praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His deeds among the people, make mention that His name is exalted. Maybe if we talked a little bit more about God, we certainly could appreciate Him a lot more. Sing to the Lord, for He's done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. These people that lived during that period of time, they were more than happy to praise God. And sometimes we're almost even ashamed to come out with the words that we praise Him. You see, the help of our countenance. You want to put a smile on your face? You want to be joyful? You mean, we know, we studied in the parables this morning, that man that got that treasure, that man that got that pearl, you know they went around all day with a big smile on their face. They had what was important in life. And the fourth Psalm, 6 through 8, there are many who will say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us, which they had talked about in this psalm we're studying in 42. You have put gladness in my heart. More than in a season that their grain and wine increased, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. If there's one thing, just pray before you go to bed that God keeps you especially spiritually safe. And then you can have some comfort. You can rest your head at night. Again, we're putting so much on ourselves when He says, don't do that. I'll take care of the other things. You just work on your life. Keep working on it, and you work on your faith and trust in me. The smile on our face, Acts 14, 17, nevertheless, He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. What a beautiful thought. Full, completely filled up. And how would Nehemiah say it? Nehemiah 5, 19, my God. In the last of this, they said, and my God, personal, it's mine. He belongs to me. What a beautiful thought. They weren't ashamed to remember me, my God, for good according to all that I've done for this people. Daniel would say it this way in Daniel 9, 4, and I prayed to the Lord, my God. He understood that personal closeness with a being that is so great that we can't even comprehend and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps His covenants and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments. And he would go on to pray for the sins of himself and the sins of the people. A personal relationship. Someone that you can feel comfortable talking to. Someone that you know that you can tell the innermost secret, your innermost sin. And he will not tell anyone else. And then Thomas would say it like this in John 20, 28, when he came up to Jesus. And he questioned, you really? Are you the one? And he said, go ahead. Touch this, my hands and my feet. You can do it, Thomas. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Personal closeness, recognizing who He was. And Paul would say it this way in Romans 1:8, First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. But to say it that way, I thank my God, personal. You see, when we get to this point and we think about this, it's a thirsting, it's a longing and seeking for God. And I have sought you out, and where are you? Don't you remember, God? I used to go down and we would meet in the house of God. Don't you remember me, God? I don't know what happened. Is it me? Is it you? What's going on? It's coming before Him with that appeal. It's begging, pleading. Like the woman who went before the judge. And the judge finally gave in. And then the question. People around us. You're putting your trust in a being you can't even see? Absolutely. When I look around, all I can see is God. You see, there's a feeling of despair comes when we feel like we are being questioned about our faith. Or there's a feeling of, I get angry sometimes when people put my God down. But then there's some tears and sadness comes because we're not seeing Him. It's almost like if He doesn't do it right this moment, if I can't have it right now, I must be doing something wrong or He doesn't care about me anymore. No, that's not true. It's not true. Maybe the remembrance, maybe the being downcast. But then from that comes hope. Once we recognize and we look back, you remember what's been said. If we look and we see all that God's done, it's not a problem. Because it's easy to hope in Him. Hope is desire plus expectation. It's not just desire and it's not just expectation. It's both. And then there's that memory of His loving kindness. And then it talks about a song to Him and how He is the song, if you will. And then a prayer. And then praise. And it brings gladness to our countenance. When we turn everything over to Him, we can smile again. Because we've turned it over to the very One who can take care of everything. And we trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. And this is a personal, real relationship. No, when I say I love God, it's not in the sense of I love human beings. It's not that emotional attachment type of a love. It's a love that says, I want to do everything that He says as best as I possibly can. And I appreciate Him so much for all that He's done for me. Sometimes life can be full of problems. It just happens to every one of us. Roger talked about David. And if you look at David's life in that 40 years, it's like, wow, it's up, it's down, it's everywhere. It's partly his fault, it's partly other people's fault. But any way you look at it, it was rough. It was rough. But David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man that looked to God for everything. And so even though his life was full of problems, he struggles sometimes, just like we do, to handle it well. He just didn't do well sometimes. As a matter of fact, you ever thought about if he had just taken the time to pray after his first sin? But no. He's going to handle it. He's going to take care of that problem, and so he gets deeper and deeper. As a matter of fact, you know, Roger said four of them are pretty plain to us, but he also disrespected God and didn't treat man well in the process of that. He didn't honor God in what he did. He didn't go to God. Now finally, he would. In the 51st Psalm, he would plead with God for his forgiveness. And so, all around David, there were those that disparagingly talked of God. And just like in our life, there are people that do. And it can start to affect their faith if we don't watch it. You know, oh, come on. You know better than that. You know that evolution is true. Like, be smart. Come on. And we remember the past. We remember the good times when we knew God was there for us and all seemed to be going great, right? But now, when times go bad, we start questioning God. We talked about this in class. It's amazing how we are as human beings. And we wonder, is it me? Is it Him again? If we put our hope and trust in Him, though, even in the worst times, He is our song and prayer. He puts a smile on our face because we know what He has prepared for us after this life, that regardless of how bad life might be, we have a hope. We have something after this life. You see, with God, all things are possible. If you're not a Christian today, think seriously about your situation. It's very easy to become a child of God. It's very easy to be able then to pray to Him anytime you so desire. All you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Be willing to repent. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be immersed in water for the remission of sins. Or as a Christian, we have such a wonderful way to get back with God. Just get down on our knees, not literally get down on our knees, even though that would be good. Get down on our knees and pray to God for forgiveness, change, get away from that sin, and He'll forgive us. If you have any needs, or if you desire the prayers of the saints on anything, would you please let us know while together we stand and sing this song.